Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord for ever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name, and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favour be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see, and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hadst removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery, is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. I think it worth reminding ourselves that the day that Isaiah repeatedly returns to in these chapters is the gospel day in which we now live. When Isaiah speaks about that day, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. He's not thinking about a day in the history of Israel, be it the day that they returned from captivity or the day that they saw their enemies overthrown. He is looking forward to the coming Messiah. He is seeing, as it were, with spiritual insight and understanding. He is seeing by prophetic revelation from God the gospel day, the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah, and the accomplishments of that day. He is seeing the day in which we now live. And knowing that Isaiah is relating these prophecies to comfort and encourage the people of his own day and the elect remnant of the generations that followed Isaiah's prophecy, we must conclude that throughout the history of the Old Testament, many a saint was blessed by hearing Isaiah's account of the days in which we now live. Those people eagerly looked forward to these days in which we now live, and they got their comfort from anticipating this gospel day. I think there's something significant here, and I don't want us to lose this. As believers, we are prone to grumble. We are often, perhaps too often, pessimistic when we look at the world around about us. We gain encouragement, do we not, when we come to the scriptures and we see the emphasis in scriptures of looking away from ourself and our own weakness and our own failures and looking to the Lord. Well, that same principle ought to rule when we look around about us in the world. Let us not be preoccupied by looking around about us in the world. Let us look to the Lord and look to his accomplishments, because there we find our optimism. There we find our confidence and our encouragement. As believers, we are prone to grumble that our days are full of trouble and beset with trial. And undoubtedly, we have troubles and we have trials. But all these things are relative. Maybe we imagine that things have never been as bad as they are today. Well, let us be humble enough to say that actually we don't know how bad things were for most of the history of the world. We need to be careful. There have been times in the history of the Lord's people that those very people found blessing in anticipating the very days that we grumble about, because they saw the things that were accomplished in these days, despite all the bad things that are happening. In this chapter, we see that Isaiah saw a city. Isaiah saw a city. Not a village, not even a town, but a city. And he saw a nation entering that city. He saw a strong city. He saw a city with walls and with bulwarks. That means defensive walls. He saw a city that was secure and defended. And we have no grounds for discouragement. In Isaiah's days, the elect wondered if the line of Christ might be destroyed. They wondered if the Lord had changed his mind when they saw the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah overwhelmed, exiled, taken into captivity, literally destroyed before their eyes. They wondered if God had changed his mind and that wickedness had thwarted God's purpose. And Isaiah came to them with words of revelation and he said, no, the Lord has yet a remnant people that he is preserving. So few, so small, that sometimes they imagined that they were the only ones left in the whole of the world. We know better than that. We have on record the successes of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen the accomplishments of his grace. We have witnessed the ingathering of the church and we have been part of it. Now, I don't say that we don't have any grounds for regret. We would like to love the Lord more than we do. We would like to serve him better than we do. We are concerned truly for the things that we see around about us. We're concerned for the preaching of the gospel. We're concerned about the spiritual well-being of our family and our friends. We lament the hurt and the grief caused by sin in the world that we see. We long for the day when Christ will return. Nevertheless, we have no reason to doubt that the Lord is on his throne. Isaiah encouraged his age with a description of the victory that we see unfolding before our eyes. And we dare not deny Isaiah's words or imply by our grumbling that he was in some way misrepresenting the age in which we live. We're blessed to live in gospel days. And we live within the walls of the city that Isaiah saw. We stand on the bulwarks and we watch as the Lord commands the gates to be held open a little while longer for those yet to be brought in through the preaching of the gospel according to his covenant purpose. We are living in the day of sovereign grace. We are living in the day of the sovereign grace gospel that Isaiah foresaw. We dwell in the city where God is pleased to dwell among his people. And we have felt the Lord's power in our own souls. And we have seen it in the lives of others. These things are not to be taken for granted and they are not to be understated. Let us not neglect to thank the Lord for granting this mercy to us. This chapter is full of insights and revelations concerning the free grace gospel that is being preached today and which we have heard and which has changed our lives. Pharisees will always lean on legal obedience to please God. We have learned better. Free willers will always exhibit the pride of all fallen men and women. We have learned better. Isaiah knew, even then, all those hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, Isaiah knew, because he wrote it in this chapter, what would be our experience in this gospel age. And I've got five things that I just want to quickly touch upon. This is going to be like a quick hop, skip and a jump across the stepping stones of a river. These are five things that the Lord revealed to Isaiah, which he wrote down for the encouragement of his age, which he foresaw being part and parcel of our experience here in this gospel day. Here's the first one. Isaiah saw that there is righteousness with God for Christ, or in Christ for sinners. Isaiah saw that there is righteousness with God in Christ for sinners. The Lord revealed to Isaiah a righteous nation. This is what we hear. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Isaiah understood that there would be a righteous nation. This song was revealed to Isaiah by divine inspiration. And it is true that the extent of grace to the Gentiles was not fully disclosed or understood in the Old Testament, though we shall see in a few moments that it was not altogether hidden. But here we learn, because the Holy Spirit tells us, that there is in the sight of God such a thing as a righteous nation, a people who are holy in the eyes of God. A people who are holy in the eyes of God. Now this cuts diametrically across all that we know about ourselves and all that we know about this world that we live in and all that we know about sin. About the fall and about the state of natural man. Paul was clear about original sin. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, in Adam all die. All who are in Adam, that's us, we die. All who are descended from him, considered in him, joined to him, we all die. Furthermore, we all have sinned personally and culpably, and come short of the glory or the holiness or the purity or the perfections of God. And yet here we learn of a people who are holy in God's eyes. Let us be clear, brother and sister, this is not earned righteousness. This is imputed righteousness. It is justification by an act of grace and mercy. The highest measure of holiness ever given to man was the law of God. But, says Paul, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. By the works of the law shall no flesh be righteous in the sight of God. Justification with God is an act of grace, so that this righteous nation is righteous by grace, not by works, not by personal obedience. But this is a gift from God. This flows from his goodness. It is granted at his instigation. It is sovereign grace. And it is imputed to whomsoever he will. We've already said that this city is typical of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what Newton was writing about in that hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, Zion City of Our God. He was speaking about the church. He was speaking about the church principally in the gospel age. And we've already said that this city is typical of the church. But I want you to notice something, that Isaiah here says, the nation is righteous before it enters the church. Look at what he says in verse 2. Open ye the gates, that is the gates of the church, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. This nation was righteous before it entered into the church. This tells us that God's elect are justified and made righteous before ever they are converted and brought into the church. Our conversion doesn't make us righteous before God. Our entrance into the church doesn't make us righteous before God. The elect of God are righteous in God's sight before the effect of the atonement is revealed in our lives and before we are joined to the body of believers. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. God's elect are righteous in the covenant of peace from its inception. From the inception of that blessed agreement, that blessed promise in eternity, we are considered to be and really are righteous in Christ. Justified, sanctified, and holy in Christ in the sight of God. So that we read in verse 7, the way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. How? By laying all their iniquity upon their Saviour, their substitute, their surety. In the covenant purposes of God, Christ stands as our representative. And in not imputing sin to his people, God at once bestows grace, makes us righteous, and honours his justice by finding in Christ a substitute to atone for our sins. So here's the first thing that Isaiah saw and understood. Isaiah knew that there was righteousness in Christ. Isaiah knew that he was righteous in Christ. And he comforted the people of his day by speaking of that righteousness. God told him so. Here's the second thing that we learn from this passage. That perfect peace is the fruit of faith. The next thing that Isaiah knew was that this righteous nation would be brought to experience grace and reconciliation with God in time. Now, faith produces peace. We are reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is God and man coming together in peace because our sin has been removed and our sin has been taken away. But thereafter, as we trust in that work of atonement, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we take the promises of God and receive them in our own souls by faith, they produce peace in our souls so that while there is the reconciliation that we have with God, there is also a peace that is experienced in our hearts through faith. And Isaiah writes in verses 3 and 4, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And Isaiah saw that there would be faith granted to this holy nation, this righteous nation, that would give them a sense, an awareness of peace in their souls. The righteous nation keep the truth. That is, when they are converted, they hold fast the faith that had been given to them, and they enjoy the peace that passeth understanding, the peace that they have with God in Christ. They are brought into the church. They are given faith to trust God's word, to receive Christ's gifts, to believe God's promises. Isaiah looked to the time of Christ's coming and he saw the church gathered and built on the solid foundation of the Rock of Ages. That's what that little phrase there is interpreted as in the margin of our Bible. No doubt it's where Mr. Toplady drew his analogy for speaking about the Rock of Ages as the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is built on the solid foundation of Christ, the Rock of Ages. Nothing in this life gives peace like trusting in Christ. No physical, tangible, valuable commodity can protect us from sin and from temptation and from spiritual danger. But trusting in Christ, the righteous people find perfect peace and comfort. And what a strong, emphatic statement Isaiah makes to his readers. He says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah, he is worthy of our trust. And Isaiah was telling his people, the Lord is worthy of his trust for what he is going to do. Brothers and sisters, we look back on what Christ has done and say he is worthy of our trust. So much more blessed is our position in seeing this work in retrospect. Faith doesn't remove our trouble or even shield us from trouble in this life. But every difficult experience encountered in the lives of the remnant people allows us the opportunity to exercise that peace that we have in Christ. I don't know if we'll ever see war or exile or slavery as the people in Isaiah's day did. And maybe it is that we find our problems, our trials, to be more subtle than that. But we shall find relief and comfort in the everlasting strength of our unchanging Saviour. And maybe you say, well, my faith is weak, my faith isn't strong, my faith is little. Oftentimes I feel as if my faith is often almost gone. Well, Isaiah was a comforter for you too. And in verse 12 he says, "Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us." The Lord will order, the Lord will command peace for his people. "For thou also hast wrought all our works in us." Trust the Lord. The Lord will give us strength of faith. He will cause us to have peace as we trust in him. Peace is the portion of God's people. And because this is our inheritance in Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, the Lord will give us faith to enjoy it. Here's another thing that Isaiah saw in this gospel day. He saw that the gospel would go to the Gentiles. Isaiah saw the gospel day when God's word would go forth in the Great Commission and God's elect would be gathered from every nation. He saw an enlargement of the work of God's peace and grace and blessing in the world. And this is what he means when he says in these opening verses, "Open ye the gates." The gates of the city are the gates to the church. They are opened when the gospel is preached and the Lord's elect are called by grace and power through the Holy Spirit to enter into the kingdom. And Isaiah continues in verse 15. He says, "Thou hast increased the nation." The Lord has increased the nation. What nation? The righteous nation. The elect that were just the remnant. Isaiah looks forward and he says, this remnant people, they are going to be an enlarged nation. "Thou hast increased the nation." You see, Isaiah knew that it was sovereign grace. It was God. It is God who saves souls and increases the nation. This is a sovereign work that we are observing, that we are watching. We stand and we watch the gospel accomplished God's purposes. Salvation is God's power. It's not of man's will. It's not of man's strength. It's not of man's desire and running and accomplishments that the righteous nation should be enlarged. Neither the preachers of the free will gospel nor the individuals themselves. And thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified, continues Isaiah in verse 15. Thou hast removed it, that is its boundaries, far unto all the ends of the earth. When the Lord sent forth his disciples, the gates of the city were flung open. When the Lord sent Paul to the Gentiles, the gates of the church were flung open. When the Lord sends a preacher with his gospel of free sovereign grace, the gates are flung open. And what happens? The righteous nation that keepeth the truth entereth in. God gathers his people by the gospel preached. Here's the fourth thing that Isaiah saw and understood about this gospel day. He says, thy dead men shall live. This is in verse 19. Isaiah knew about regeneration. Even in those Old Testament days, they spoke about dead men coming to life. Thy dead men shall live. This was a gospel revelation given to Isaiah to pass on to the people of his day. He is telling the people about this enlarged, righteous nation that shall fill Zion with its strong defensive walls. And he is saying that they are quickened, they are enlivened, they are regenerated people. Those quickened to hear the gospel spiritually, they're as dead men until this work of grace is effected upon them. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. But here's the amazing thing about this little phrase, this little verse. Thy dead men shall live. Yes, they are dead in their trespasses and sins, but they're more than that. They are Christ's dead men. They may be ignorant of grace and peace in Christ, but they are nevertheless his possession. All for whom Christ died will be brought to know the gospel truth. And having learned it, they will keep it. God the Father declares in the covenant settlement, fulfill these, he's speaking to his son, fulfill these covenant obligations and thy dead men shall live. God the Father speaks to his son and he says, fulfill these covenant obligations and thy dead men shall live. And Christ replies in agreement and in confirmation, together with my dead body, they shall arise. And turning to his elect people, there in the covenant purposes of God, that sanctified, set apart people, those that were predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Son, he declares to them, awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. Thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. These are beautiful gospel themes that Isaiah understood. Our souls in regeneration and our bodies in the resurrection shall indeed awake and sing at the call and command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally this, Isaiah sees the gospel day and he sees that it will bring many more blessings to his people. A cornucopia, a richness, a blessedness of blessings shall flow and come as the inheritance of the Lord's people. These are the blessings of the church. Not only redemption and regeneration and conversion and resurrection, but protection and preservation and the plentiful provision of good and profitable gifts from God. Brothers and sisters, these are our possessions in this day in which we live. Let us not become discouraged. Let us not become depressed, for we are rich with the good blessings that the Lord has given us. And Isaiah speaks of these very blessings in verse 20. The Lord protects, preserves, and provides for his people. Come, my people, says the Lord, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. What do we do in our chambers? Like, what do we do in our chambers? Well, we eat in our chambers, and we sleep in our chambers, and we rest, and we relax, and we feel secure and protected in our chambers. We enjoy the promised benefits of peace. And that doesn't mean that we are removed from trouble, but it does mean that we are sustained through our trouble. We're sustained in the hard times by the gospel encouragements that come to us and enable us to persevere and pass through the trials of this life because we trust in Christ. Where is it that the city dwellers maintain their chambers? Okay, this is Zion, city of our God. This is the church. Where do city dwellers maintain their chambers? Well, in the city, of course. And maybe like Rahab, our chambers are built into the very walls of that city. What's the lesson for us? Our daily provision, our protection, our preservation in this world comes to us as members of Christ's church and under the ministry of his gospel. The gospel of Christ is our nourishment. The gospel of Christ is our refreshment and our rest. The gospel leads us to Christ, and Christ blesses our souls. He feeds his body and he satisfies our desires who hunger and thirst after righteousness. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us and encourage our hearts in them. Amen. Oh, we are very fortunate today.